in the Sunday Telegraph just a few weeks ago. Thank you. Better. Said, Sunday church members have almost halved in the past 30 years. Sorry. There has been a loss of confidence in the core claims of Christianity, both in the nation and in the church. And if we want to bring people back to church, first we have to win people back to the God that they would worship in our churches. In recent times, there have been numerous reports and statements highlighting the diminishing role of the church in the society. For example, the EA, the Evangelical Alliance, in their autumnal review, reported that people have changed their habits. 92% attending church services in person on a weekly basis before COVID, and only 68% after. Fortnightly and monthly attendance has increased. People, 24%, saying they attended a church service at least once in the last month. And there is evidence of a large move away from weekly to fortnightly and monthly attendance. And the census in 2021 stated that only 51% of the population recorded themselves as Christian. It's sad. We know about this. It's obvious. But it's sad. And it's up to us to try and do our part and do something about it. The article said that we need theologically trained priests embedded in their communities with the time to know and love the people they serve. Now remember, this is Jeff's words, not mine, so when I say I, I became intrigued by this answer, particularly the bit about being theologically trained priests and embedded in their communities. None of these words would normally resonate with my Christian experience. Being a through and through independent Methodist, normally we wouldn't use the word priest, rather minister. But these words did what a headline should do. They attracted my attention. And don't be put off by the word theologically. It simply means thinking about God. In practice, it usually means studying the sources of Christian belief like the Bible and exploring the meaning of Christianity for today. The reason this article attracted my attention because of that rebellious streak that I've always had. If the theologically trained priest is going to solve the problem, what are we, the church members and the members of the congregation, going to do? Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we are to be his witnesses. How can we become sufficiently trained to win souls for Christ? By seeking the expertise of someone who is already familiar with the scriptures, someone who can offer guidance to how we really understand what the scriptures mean. Where do we look? The answer carries a huge challenge. A challenge to existing members and non-members alike. And the answer is the church. In this present age, more and more people are questioning the necessity of joining a local church. Why make a commitment? Why not just remain a visitor, the church we attend? After all, Christianity is a personal relationship with God, and it is faith in Christ and our daily walk with him that matters, not membership. Is church membership something optional which we can choose to do without if we don't want it? The answer from the scripture is a resounding no. Far from being only one of the many options for the Christian, the church is the primary means through which God accomplishes his plan. It's not like any other institution in the world. The church is his ordained instrument for calling the lost to himself. God expects and even demands a commitment to the church from everyone who claims to know him. Some passages of scripture would help us to see this. And in Matthew 16, we know these famous words. Jesus said he would build his church, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Following on from that and other asides in the Gospels, the responsibility for followers to witness to mankind didn't really happen until Jesus' ascension, when the resurrected Christ left his earthly followers to fend for themselves, at least for a while. On that occasion, Jesus appeared to his disciples, friends, and others, estimated to be at 120. They went up to the mount where Jesus told them to wait a while until the Holy Spirit would come to give them strength and power in being witnesses to all nations for God's glory. After saying these things, Jesus ascended into heaven. Many onlookers saw and bore witness on that day of Jesus' ascension as a cloud began to hide him. Two angels appeared to the disciples and promised that Christ would come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Luke, in his gospel, records these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach on the day until the day he was taken up from heaven to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. As Christians, we need to take note of what happened during those 40 days. Responsibility for the church being transferred to his followers, mankind. As we look back to the events following Jesus' promise to send the gift of the Holy Spirit, we find that when it happened, after Peter's sermon at Pentecost, about 3,000 were added to the disciples. The church's one foundation had been installed. In the 1960s, when Billy Graham was on another of his tours in this country, Jeff was privileged to be invited to conduct some training courses for counsellors, which meant on the days of the events, which lasted over about 8 days, he was a supervisor counsellor. And what we were at the Anfield one, Liverpool. And anyone who's attended one of these crusade meetings will never forget what happens when Billy finished his sermon. His voice resounded over the auditorium. He was powerful, had microphones. And then he simply stood back and was quiet. He invited people, if they wanted to, ask Jesus into their lives or had any questions, to come forward onto the turf. He stepped back and he waited. It was silent, night after night, and then you'd hear the tip of seats, and it grew louder and louder as many hundreds made their way onto the pitch. And Jeff's job was to go round people looking if they had somebody with them, a counsellor, somebody that could help them. It doesn't seem much of a job, but it was. It was very important because we had to match people, ladies with ladies, and try and do age-wise as well. Obviously, if you had somebody young and somebody very old, try to put that right. It must have been a bit like that for Peter and his disciples. Whether or not Jesus instructed the remaining followers about being church, the disciples had to work it out for themselves, so that when Peter preached to the large group in Jerusalem, they were able to cope with the response. And Luke again says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. These features might be regarded as ordinary activities by which church membership is sustained, and there's no reason to believe that the situation has changed. The one-off act of baptism indicates a person being baptized and joining the church. But what happens next? How do these new believers grow in faith? God has provided the formula. A scripture we've heard read this morning. Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Christians need to do the same as part of being church. Pentecost is regarded as the birth of the church when those 3,000 folk became its membership. The concept of church membership is important and scriptural, and if there are members, there needs to be leaders and ministers. The apostles and their evangelists, such as Timothy and Titus, used God-given authority to appoint bishops, ministers, leaders in the church. It's obvious we can't obey leaders unless they are identified, nor can leaders lead unless there are specific people for whom they are responsible. Leaders and ministers are responsible for those who are clearly joined to the church. On the other hand, all the members of the church are involved in the calling and appointment of ministers and leaders. On a Sunday, when we meet together, we form a congregation worshipping God. The rest of the week needs to include some or all of the basic elements of the being church: doctrine, fellowship, communion and prayer. Through the God-given authority granted us, the members, we have appointed a group of dedicated leaders, and God in his wisdom has provided a group of theologically trained ministers. Together they represent God's agents in guiding us in our individual walks with God. They also have the responsibility for providing the basics mentioned. Anyone can attend church, but we need to remember that attendance isn't membership. Anyone can tithe and give for missions, but membership is more than giving. The equivalent today of continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine is Bible study. We have a Bible study group. It meets every other Monday evening on Zoom, and we have a good time. So join us. Then continue steadfastly in fellowship. We don't have to be a Christian to have fellowship with others. Non-believers gather as well, but Christian fellowship is entirely different. It includes sharing spiritual life. We worship with praising, and we share God-exalting testimonies that strengthen the faith of others. We also organise and take part in what are secular activities. But when we do, Jesus is present too. Above all, Christian fellowship is a blessing because of the presence of Jesus Christ, who said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then we continue in the breaking of bread. Forgive me if you find this as challenging as I do, but here we have a must do. According to Scripture, which it says all church members should be present at the Lord's Supper, the visual act of communion and union together of the believers. Every time the communion bread and wine is shared, we're reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for our redemption. As church members, we must remember the Lord's suffering that brings salvation. The must-do instruction continues as Scripture demands that every member of the church should, if possible, take part in a weekly prayer meeting. It's a vital part of the life of the church. Last week at Caffey Church, the theme was transformation. We were left with the question, is there a transformation that God may be asking of us as a church community or as individuals? Our mission as a church fellowship is to expand the kingdom of God in our locality. Sunday worship is the occasion when the whole fellowship joins together to do everything small scale. For everything else, the infrastructure is in place. Ministers and leaders, supported by a group of members devoted to doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread together, and prayer meetings. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I pray that we might be able to do and make a difference in this locality and wherever we live. Wouldn't that be great if we could witness something like this? But I'm not sure we could deal with 3,000.